ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This is one article. It said, one-third of U.S. adults have watched religious services online or on television in the past month, and a little over half of them, or 18% of all adults, say that they begin doing this for the first time during the coronavirus pandemic. Of course, if you're worshiping remotely, you can't hug the other members of your congregation or shake hands with your minister, priest, rabbi, or imam. But you can wear whatever clothes you want, turn up or down the volume, forget about traffic in the parking lot, and easily check out the service you've heard about in a congregation across town or even across the country. What I found interesting is that, you know, after the lockdown was over and we came that first Sunday to church as a group, everyone's hugging each other, shaking hands. It's like we haven't seen you in 10 years. This is awesome. It was a couple months, I think. But we need that fellowship. We need each other. It is so important. He goes on to say, whatever the reasons, lots of people like virtual worship. 9 out of 10 Americans who have watched services online or on TV in the past month say they are either very satisfied, 54%, or somewhat satisfied, 37%, with the experience. Just 8% say they are not too or not at all satisfied, according to a recent Pew Research Center survey conducted in mid-July. So what does this bode for the future? By the time the COVID-19 pandemic has finally run its course, will Americans have lost the habit of going in person to a church, synagogue, temple, or mosque? Some commentators have suggested that just as the pandemic has accelerated the trend toward shopping online and made Americans reliant on the internet for work, school, health, and entertainment, so might many, if not all, varieties of religious experience move online in the 21st century. Do you see the danger in that? I do. We are to dwell together in unity, not the internet. I checked out the Greek and the Hebrew. In unity, not internet. And granted, I understand, for those that are sick, praise God we have the ability for them to watch online. Praise God for that. That's a great tool. But, and I'll tell you this, those that can't come to church because they are sick, you know what they long for? The fellowship, gathering together as a body of believers. They miss that. But again, many have found the experience at home and watching the service just as good. And yet, for me, when I read the Bible, it seems to go contrary to the scriptures. Hey, look at this. You don't have to get dressed up. You can grab your cup of coffee and watch the service from bed. But again, it's not what the scriptures say. I'll give you just a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. You see, Paul's saying, hey guys, you're getting into a bad habit here. Some of you aren't going to church. You're not fellowshipping together. What is wrong? How are you stirring people up? How are you using the gifts that God has given you if you're not at church? How are you helping people to grow in the Lord? Or how do you comfort or even correct people? You can't. And I find it interesting. Paul said, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day of the Lord. The tribulation period. Why? Because persecution, all kinds of troubles are going to be coming our way, and we need each other to pray together as a body of believers, to study together, to worship together, to fellowship together. We need each other. Think about people in prison that are put in isolation. You know what happens? Many times they go crazy. Why? Because they need to talk with someone. You know, you could talk with yourself for a while, but when you start losing arguments with yourself, you're kind of over the edge. That's why we need each other, because it helps us stay focused. Sometimes we start going astray. Have you ever, you know, done that? Where something, you know, you're not seeing right, you're not doing right, and you're in with the body of believers, and someone comes alongside, hey, you know what? What's going on? Can I pray for you? Is something going on? We need each other. It's not time. How do you weaken a group of people? You divide them. You separate them. And that's what we see. Now, again, the disciples of Jesus, physical focus. But our Lord is really, really gracious and merciful. And we see Jesus corrects. Look at verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse because I'll cover it more when we get to verses 34 through 38 here in John 4. But I want you to see that what Jesus is doing here is getting them to get their eyes off the physical food and onto spiritual things. You know, they offered him food. He gave them instruction. You know, I have food to eat that you know nothing about is kind of one of those puzzling statements that he's going to expound on, as I said. But once again, it's important to listen as Jesus gets us focused upward upon him instead of outward upon the physical things we see. And I'm not saying we ignore the physical world, not at all. But I truly believe with all my heart, you can be no earthly good until you're heavenly minded, until your eyes are set upon the Lord and are directed by him and you're focused on God and he leads you in the physical world. And that's what Jesus is doing with his men. Jesus corrects his men, and they're still seeing with physical eyes. Look at verse 33. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I just, again, chuckle at that. I have food to eat, Jesus said, of which you do not know. And they said, who went to get him a Chicago-style hot dog? Who brought it to him? Come on. Physical food they're thinking about, because they didn't get it. These are the guys that Jesus is preparing for the ministry when he's gone. And again, they still don't get it. Not yet. Why did Jesus pick these guys in the first place? Because they don't seem so bright. And I kind of thought about that. And then I thought, well, I'm no different. He could have picked anyone else to be pastor here and probably could have done a job far better than I could. And yet he chose me, chose you for the work of ministry. All of us are involved. And I love that about our Lord. You know, when I was in school, when you had to pick teams in gym class, I was one of the guys. I was small, but I was really fast, and I was very athletic back then. And everyone wanted me on their team because I always helped them. And then there were the guys that were picked last. Nobody wanted them. And here's what I thought about when I was thinking about that. Like, you know, as Christians, nobody in the world wants us. They don't care. They think we're nothing. We're foolish. We're picked last in the world. And what does Jesus do? I want you. Really? And I love that about the Lord again. He knows what he's doing, and he knows the people he picks for ministry so he can work through. But again, these disciples are still seeing through physical eyes. And again, the Lord doesn't give up. Jesus is going to refocus them. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Why are you here? What is the purpose for living? And some Christians, they have no idea. Jesus knew why he was here. You know, well, he's God. Yeah, but he knew. And we can know. See, Jesus came to complete the work that was set before him. And in that, he found true satisfaction. And that's exactly true for us, doing what we're created for. John 17:4. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You know, that's my prayer. When it's time for me to go home to be with my Lord and Savior, I want to finish the work that God has given me to do. I want to run the race strong. I want to keep the faith, as Paul said, because these earthly bodies are not going to last forever. But God enables us to do the things he's called us to do. And if you don't know what God has for you, get into his word. And you'll see not only what we're to do in our service for the Lord, because he'll put that upon your heart, but the most important thing is we are to be a light in a world that's in darkness. That's our mission, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Everything else is really second to that. Historians say that John Knox, that great Scottish preacher, was so feeble as an old man that he had to balance himself on the pulpit. But as he began to preach, his voice, at first very weak, would regain the power of a trumpet call. And he was like to ding the pulpit into glads or to knock the pulpit into splinters and leap out of it. The message completely filled the man with divine power, and he experienced supernatural sustenance. That is what happened with our Lord. You know how true that is. There have been times that I am physically exhausted. I especially when I was working in the nursing field as well, where I just didn't know where I was going to get the strength to do it. Totally exhausted. And start worshiping, and my eyes and hearts are focused on the Lord now. And by the time I'm done teaching, I'm refreshed. Like, how do I get refreshed? The Lord does that. It's an amazing thing. And there is nothing more satisfying than doing the work of God, whatever that is for the particular believer. Spurgeon said, the man of the world thinks that. If he could have his own way, he could be perfectly happy. And his dream of happiness in this state or in the next is comprised in this, that his own wishes will be gratified, his own longings fulfilled, his own desires granted to him. This is all a mistake. A man will never be happy in this way. Absolutely. I mean, when you look at our nation compared to other nations in the world, we have so much. And you have to wonder, why are we the most depressed nation in the world? Why? It's because we've lost our focus. It's about satisfying self. And when that's your focus, to satisfy yourself, you're going to come up short. I guarantee it. Look at some of the Hollywood celebrities. Are they satisfied? No. Oh, they put on a nice face, but how many of them have committed suicide? Why? Because it was all a facade. They were dying inside. When you are serving the Lord, the greatest satisfaction is doing what he's called you to do. Jesus, was he weary in the work? Yeah, but he still did it. Even when he was tired, because he had a physical body. God became flesh, dwelt among us. He got hungry, he got tired, just like we do. Jesus wants his men, I believe he wants us, to see the spiritual, not just the physical. Look at verse 35 here in John chapter 4 again. Jesus said, Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I love this. This is an amazing picture when you think about this, and I'll show you what I mean. It's December in Samaria. The grain crops being planted probably in sometime in November, probably a foot high or so, still green. And Jesus says there's still 4 months until the harvest of the grain, maybe mid-April or so. And he tells his men to lift up their eyes and take a good look at those grain fields. Why? I mean, what is so important? There's still 4 months until the harvest. Not much to see. Jesus says they're white for harvest. Well, that doesn't make any sense. They're green. They're not ready to be taken down. They needed to look at this through spiritual eyes. Keep in mind that this woman that Jesus met at the well of Samaria, the one that Jesus witnessed to, the one who's now saved, went back to get the men of the city to come and see that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. And as she told these men to come and see, in John 4:30, we're told that they went out of the city and came to him. And the way it's written in the Greek is in the imperfect tense, and what that means is they were coming to him. They're on the way. They weren't there yet, but they're in the process of coming. They're making their way to Jesus. And you know how God's timing is perfect? It always is. I don't always believe it, but it is. Jesus speaking these words, right? He's talking about, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And I think it's at that moment these men are walking through the grain fields wearing their white robes. And you know what it looked like? The fields are ready for harvest. Oh my gosh. The harvest of souls. Again, moving from the physical to the spiritual. H.V. Morton suggests that these people coming out of the city to meet Jesus, as the custom was in those times, were dressed in white robes. And Jesus called his disciples' attention to them. Look at them. Look on the fields already white to harvest. And then he drew the parallel. In the natural life, 4 months elapse between sowing and harvesting, but in the spiritual realm, it can happen instantly. Time is removed when you are dealing in the realm of the Spirit. Though the order follows the same, the pattern is there. The time element is totally irrelevant. It can happen instantly so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. When you're dealing with the things of God, you can have a harvest almost instantly. I think the disciples were blown away at this picture that Jesus was showing them. This harvest of souls that were going to come into the kingdom of God. And you think, well, how does that even relate to us? Are we looking for the harvest, or are we just sitting around doing nothing? Are we looking for the harvest, or do we feel that this world is, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, and what's the use? And I know a lot of Christians that feel that way, that they feel, you know, what's the point? This world is going to collapse. It's going to fall apart. Tribulation period's going to start. Well, again, could the Lord come back today? Absolutely, he could. But what if he doesn't come back for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years? Could that happen? It could. I'm not saying it will. But what about the lost that are out there? Are we willing to minister to them? Jesus was encouraging his men here that the harvest is ready. And I think he's saying that to us as well. You need to look. You need to watch. Look at the harvest of souls I'm bringing across your path. Look at the people I'm bringing across your path. In fact, in verses 36 through 38, the disciples of Jesus did nothing for this harvest, right? They're just going to encounter these men coming. This woman testified, come and see Jesus. And now the disciples get to reap of that work. We may sow the word of God. We may not see the fruit from our labor. Someone else may. You know, it's not about us. It's about the Lord and building up his kingdom and not ours. And we should rejoice just being a part of it. I mean, think about the work that God is doing. It's not about Calvary Chapel or this denomination or that denomination. It's about the kingdom of God. And can we have a broader picture of things? I think we need to. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul wrote, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." We all rejoice in what God has given us the ability to do, to minister Jesus to people. But it's time now. Jesus didn't want his disciples to wait or procrastinate, but the harvest is ready. It's time to go in the fields now. And how many, you know, do we say, well, there's still 4 months to the harvest. We still got time. You know, if farmers waited for the perfect weather to come here in Wisconsin, perfect conditions to plant their crops or harvest them, they would never do it. Because the weather in Wisconsin is so crazy. You get an opportunity, you get out there and you do it. I've seen them 9 o'clock at night in the fields harvesting. They got now these tractors or whatever the machines are called, big headlights on them. And they're working because now is the time. We are in these fields. It may be Manitowoc or Two Rivers or Whitelaw, Newton, Cleveland, Valder, St. Nazian's, Francis Creek, Mishicot, Reedsville, other places. Do you believe these places are white for harvest? I think Jesus is telling us, yeah, they are. Does that mean there's going to be a great revival that breaks out? I don't think so, but I know people are going to get saved. And to me, that's the key. Would I be happy just witnessing that one person and see them saved? Absolutely. You know why? Because that person's going to go talk to somebody else and somebody else. And it spreads. And our field may be, you know, at work or where we go to school or in our neighborhood. It doesn't matter. We're all in the fields that are ready for harvest. We need to look. We need to pay attention. And Jesus is getting them to refocus, to get their eyes off themselves. off their personal needs and onto the spiritual, the things of God, saving souls. And it leads to our last point, the fruit of a spiritual life. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Wow. This woman at the well in Samaria first saw Jesus as a Jew, then she called him Sir, a prophet, and then Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. She got saved. And her conviction of sin led to her conversion. And then it led to evangelism. She went and told others what she had found. And these men of the city came out, and many believed. What a witness this is. You know, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, right? But Jesus and his disciples are staying in Samaria 2 extra days. Now there's fellowship. The wall of separation has been torn down because Jesus has united them together. Wow. Isn't it interesting? The Samaritans were coming to Christ when the Pharisees wanted a confrontation with Christ. The Jewish religious leaders wanted to have a confrontation. The Samaritans were convicted and got saved. And we see that often with people who hold on to religion instead of a redeemer, that hold on to a sacrament rather than a savior. You know, what do you think of Jesus? Is he your savior? Because he needs to be. Let me share this with you, and then I'll kind of expound on it. We're told every animal on earth has a set of correspondences with the environment around it. And some of those correspondences far exceed ours. Humans can perceive only 30% of the range of the sun's light and 1/70th of the spectrum of electromagnetic energy. Many animals exceed our abilities. Bats detect insects by sonar. Pigeons navigate by magnetic fields. Bloodhounds perceive a world of smell unavailable to us. Perhaps the spiritual or unseen world requires an inbuilt set of correspondences activated only through some sort of spiritual quickening. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, said Jesus. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Both expressions point to a different level of correspondence available only to a person spiritually alive. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who quickens our heart, opens our hearts up to the things of God. Are we willing to listen? Are we focused on the spiritual or on the physical? You know, look at all that's going on around us today, not just in our lives, but in this nation, in this world. And I think it's going to get a lot worse. And it's easy to become fearful and frustrated and angry and hopelessness. But God's saying, you need to focus back on me because the fields that are before you are white for harvest. People need to get saved. Do you think that day any of the disciples thought, you know, hey, maybe some of these Samaritans will get saved? Not at all. That's not what was on their mind. What was on their mind? Chicago-style hot dog. We got to go get one. Or whatever, food. But it started here with one person, this woman at the well in Samaria. And look at how many people in Samaria got saved from one person. And her saying, come and see Jesus for yourself. And they said, we've seen it for ourselves. We've seen him for ourselves. We believe. And I think every individual has to have an encounter with Jesus. They have to believe in their heart. They can't live off the faith of another. And I'll close with this, because I think this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. We need to lift up our eyes and look at the fields that God has placed before us, because I truly believe they're already white for harvest. Yes, there's a lot of people that are very angry out there. They don't want to hear anything about God. But I'll tell you what, I think a lot of times the reason they're so angry is because the conviction of God is working on their hearts. And thus you don't give up. You keep praying for them after you share with them. The fields are already white for harvest. May we not lose sight of that. Let's pray. Father, this is a powerful story. For me, and this maybe it's just for me, Lord, you are showing me never give up. As dark as it may be outside, the light of Christ is dispelling that darkness. in people's lives as they come to saving faith. Help us never to lose sight of that, Lord. Never to leave people out of the picture because of how they look or how they dress or what they say, what they do. But we're willing to minister to them with the love of Christ as Jesus ministered to this woman at the well in Samaria. And look at all the people that got saved through that. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused upon you and be directed by you and then obey you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.